Our text for this evening is verse 20 of Philippians 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These last two verses of Philippians 3 are appended by the apostle under the inspiration of the Spirit to what he has just written, even though he makes it a parenthesis, or at least the translators have made it a parenthesis, when he talks about, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he speaks about their end. But in contrast to that end of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, you have these last two verses, and we are going to look at especially verse 20. Now, that word conversation is translated differently in different versions. There are some who translate that word commonwealth, for our commonwealth is in heaven. Dr. Hendrickson translates that as our homeland, and there are others then who simply translate that as our citizenship. And if you look at the word conversation as it is used here in the King James, in the light of those other words, then we can perhaps begin to understand the significance of what the text says. If conversation is in light of our homeland, of our citizenship, of the commonwealth of which we are citizens, then we can understand what conversation means. We have chosen to use the term citizenship, and we want to look at that from the viewpoint of its significance and its obligations. But certainly if the text suggests anything, it suggests that we who are Christians are pilgrims and strangers or sojourners upon the earth. If our citizenship, if it is true that our homeland is in heaven, then as long as we are absent from that homeland, we are strangers, we are living in, we are not at home. The citizen, therefore, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, when on earth, must be and is a stranger. And that aspect of the Christian situation and character is often presented in Scripture and deserves our attention, our consideration, and our understanding. Here, we live like a stranger in a foreign land, and our existence, as long as we tarry here in this present time, is limited and uncertain. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, the apostle says, "Brethren, I beseech you, as pilgrims and strangers, that ye abstain from fleshly lusts." And in 2 Corinthians 5, in that well-known passage that begins, "When the earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved," and it really refers to a tent, an earthly tent. When the earthly tent in which we are living now is dissolved, then we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here, according to Hebrews 13, we have no continuing city. And Job 14 tells us we come forth as a flower and are cut down. We flee also as a shadow and do not continue. So that as strangers living in a foreign land, and we'll qualify that in a moment, but as strangers living in a foreign land, not only is our residence in this world limited and uncertain, but our situation, while we continue in it, is far from being comfortable. We are far from home, and we cannot reasonably expect all the conveniences and comforts of home while we are living here as strangers and pilgrims. We share, do we not, in the general evils of the world. We experience pain and sickness and suffering and death and limitations of every kind. And we experience treatment as a stranger from those about us. I think, for example, of what the writer to the Hebrews tells us in the 11th chapter of that epistle. And he is speaking about those in the Old Testament when, beginning at Hebrews 11, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So that even in the Old Testament, as the people of God, and we know, of course, from the history of Israel, that this was very real. The people of God in the Old Testament experienced these kinds of things. And the malignant spirit of the world still evidences itself against the citizens of the kingdom of heaven as they become evident and manifest in the world. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Everyone who will live godly," he says, "shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer persecution. And we know that there are many, many people in the world today who are living, seeking to live Christian lives, confessing the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that are being persecuted and oppressed and killed to the extent that legal entities, that is, states, have made laws that people cannot convert. They may, according to the law of the state, they may not even become a Christian, and those who bring the Christian message are persecuted and oppressed because they are going against the laws of the state and seeking to convert or to bring the gospel so that people may come to know Jesus Christ. And so we are to conduct ourselves as the people of God in an honorable way. Jesus points out to us that when we are afflicted, we are not to respond in like kind. Romans 12, he talks about putting coals of fire upon the heads of those who deal harshly with us. And so we are to live in such a way as the people of God that we do not give offense to those who are about us, who are watching us, looking always to see how they can in somehow catch us as being inconsistent to our confession and to our profession, our Christian profession, and the relationship in which we stand to Jesus Christ. As strangers, therefore, living in a foreign land, we, in our present circumstances, feel, and I say that advisedly, maybe I should say should feel, that we are far from home and act under the influences of this feeling that we have, that we are far from home. This present world is not our place. Well, yes, it is our place. But in reality, from a spiritual point of view, it isn't our place. And though we are in the world, we are not of it. And yet, at the same time, we are of it. We are born into the race of human beings. We carry the same features, the same human flesh, as all the other human beings do. And so we in that sense, we are indeed of the world. But at the same time, because of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something has happened to us so that even though we are living in the world and from a certain point are part of the world, part of the human race, let me say, we are living here as strangers, as pilgrims, not really belonging, not really being identified in that sense with the rest of human beings. Because as we have been renewed by the Holy Spirit and brought into a saving relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ, our ideas and desires and habits have become radically different from the persons among whom we live. And we are told by the apostle in Romans 12, the first two verses, that we are not to be conformed to this present time, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we are to honestly, as we live here, as we are part of the world, we are honestly to manifest our real character. The language by which we confess and our conduct must agree. We confess that we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And while we say these things, we declare plainly that we seek a country, a better country, that is a heavenly, according to Hebrews 11, verse 14. But the text also suggests that heaven is the residence of our Father and our friends. There indeed, the Father of mercies has established his throne and built his house of many mansions for the eternal residence of all his children. John 14, verse 1, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It is there, that is in heaven, that Jesus, the mediator of the better covenant, dwells, is glorified, is exalted at God's right hand. And it is there from whence the Holy Spirit comes, who is the author of purity and knowledge and happiness. He was promised, Jesus, at the completion of his work, that he would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, poured him out into the church, so that the work of our Lord Jesus Christ might be communicated and made real in the hearts of his people. And there in heaven resides the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, according to Hebrews 12:23, an innumerable company of angels and of the spirits of just men made perfect. And now we are going to make some statements which perhaps you may wonder at. And yet we believe that they are true and that they serve as a source of great comfort and understanding for the people of God who live as strangers and pilgrims here in this present time. To that, or to those, let me say, who are residing in heaven, whose names are written there in the book of life, among an innumerable company of angels and of the spirits of just men made perfect. With these, you and I, and as Christians here on the earth, are closely connected. We have the feeling many times, the experience, let me say, that when one of our loved ones passes away, that they enter into a great void. And even though we believe that they are in glory, yet it seems somehow that they are so far away that there is no possibility of thinking of them in a sense of being close until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Actually, we believe that we are much closer or more closely connected to heaven than what we sometimes imagine or think. The eternal, we are told in the scriptures that the eternal Father is not ashamed to be called our God. Jesus is our elder brother, our Savior, and our friend. The Holy Spirit is our advocate and friend and comforter. And saints, and this is the point that we must understand, saints on earth and saints in heaven, even though they have gone before us, form one great family, bound together by the closest bonds. We are children of the same Father. We are citizens together of the same state, of that homeland, of those mansions that are being prepared for us. And even though they have gone a little while before us, we are also bound to that same homeland, to that same country, that blessed country of which we just sang a few moments ago. And so I think that maybe we have to change our thinking a little bit, that there is indeed more unity, more closeness, shall I say, with those that have gone before us. We can't communicate with them anymore, but we are told with respect to their state. We are told with respect to their glory. We are told with respect to the fact that they have overcome sin and all the things that limit us in this present time. They are no longer living as strangers and pilgrims, but they are at home. And we long to be at home with them in that same homeland, in that same commonwealth, if you please, the kingdom of heaven. But at the same time, we also enjoy particular immunities and privileges here and now as the people of God. Think of the privileges that the Apostle Paul enjoyed as a Roman citizen. You remember in Philippi, they wanted to dismiss Paul and Silas out of jail without any ceremony. And he says, "We are Roman citizens, let them come and lead us out themselves." So there were certain privileges and authorities that a Roman, or authority, let me say, that a Roman citizen possessed, could not be trampled upon. And we, as citizens of the United States, also have particular privileges. These privileges are enjoyed better and in greater number and variety and in perfection when our citizenship is enjoyed in the city which has foundations. But as a powerful country or state, not only provides generally for the safety and the well-being of its citizens at home, that is you and me, under the protection of the governments in the states, national and state and local, but also reaches out its protective arm about their citizens who live or reside in foreign countries. Every once in a while you hear about some indignation on the part of the government or some official in the government because a citizen of the United States is being, the rights of that citizen are being trampled on, even though they are living in another country. But even as that is true in the natural sense, it is also true that in our state of exile and pilgrimage, if I may say it that way, we also enjoy guidance and safety and comfort from our connection or our participation or our membership, if you please, in the kingdom of heaven now. God sends forth his light and truth. They lead and guide us, according to Psalm 43. The Spirit conducts us through all the dangers of life to the presence of God, to the inheritance of eternal life. We say that, do we not, even when we baptize our children, that they are in the care of the Spirit till they shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. And there is an unseen guard of angels that surrounds us. Psalm 34, we are told that the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear God and delivers them. These are promises that we have. These are privileges that we have. These are spiritual realities that are ours here and now. And we mustn't ignore them, nor be unknowing with respect to them, ignorant with respect to them. And the scriptures are filled with statements of these privileges. 1 Corinthians 3, in that familiar passage, talks about all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And in Psalm 91, in the last verses, we are told, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. These are promises of the highest spiritual category that are ours now and here. And because that is true, you and I as Christians are to be distinguished by a certain kind of life. A certain kind of life. As Christians, we love God. And we love our neighbor. And we love our brother. And because we do that, we are noticed. We are distinguished. We are set apart. It's not always because the brother is so lovable or the sister, but it is because we are one in Christ, because we share in the same salvation, as we said this morning, same life out of the same head. We are to be distinguished by a life of love. Of love. Not just a certain sentiment, but a perfection, a bond of perfection as it is defined in the New Testament, that brings us together in service and obedience to Christ, and that seeks out our good, our welfare, here and to all eternity. For Jesus says, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And if our treasure is indeed in heaven, in the fulfillment of the promises that he has given us, in the realities of grace, in the fullness of salvation, in the seeing face to face and knowing even as we are known, if that is our treasure, if that's what we look forward to, if that is what upon which we have set our affections, then our heart must be there also. And we have the promise. We have the promise that one day he will come again and receive us to himself, and we will be made citizens. Actually, let me say it this way, we will be made citizens in actuality of the kingdom of heaven, of that homeland to which we have looked forward, and for which the consideration of which we have lived as pilgrims and strangers in this present time. And all of its glory and all of its perfection. And we will see him. We will see him in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and fall down in worship and adoration and praise before the face of our God forever and ever. Eternity will not be long enough for us to give an adequate expression of our thanksgiving and praise to him who loved us and gave his son to die for us. And from that completed and fulfilled promise, we will never be excluded. We will never go out anymore. The ransomed of the Lord shall return in Isaiah 35. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's what the book of Revelation tells us, doesn't it not? That all crying and tears and all the other things that characterize our lives here so often, it's going to be done with. It's going to be over. And we are going to rejoice and be glad forever in the presence of our God. Does that mean something to you? If it does, then we have a threefold calling. A threefold calling. And it picks up some of the things, the ideas that we have been dealing with. If it is true that we are living as pilgrims and strangers here because our homeland is in heaven, then it certainly is incumbent upon us. We are obligated, let me say. In all the Word of God, it's made plain to us that we are to live in such a way that our conduct reveals that relationship. We are to maintain a dignity of conduct which corresponds to the exalted nature of the new life that is in us. Officials, high officials, wherever they are, to live carelessly and indifferently and bring shame upon their office. If they do, then We all hear about it in the press and on the TV. But as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who have obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ, and who are traveling for a little while through this present time to our homeland, when our citizenship will be revealed in all of its perfection, we are called to live in such a way that our hope and the spiritual reality to which we cling is revealed in us. For young people, boys and girls, mature people, every one of us, there's not one of us that can be excused or can excuse himself or herself from the calling that we have to live a life, because we're living essentially the life of the kingdom of God here and now. And we are to live in such a way that we do not deny it. And in the second place, we are to cherish a mutual love. If you meet somebody that you know slightly in a strange place, they were not special friends, perhaps, but in a strange place you meet these people and you recognize them, and all of a sudden they are almost like very special people. Well, from that point of view, we are all special people, because we are all special people in Christ, and we are all sharing the same life. We are all sharing the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We said this morning that we are still in the flesh. We have to struggle against all these old motions of sin that are in us. But as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are to love one another and to live. We are to live in such a way that love becomes manifest, exercised, apparent in our relationships to one another. We don't have to wait until we meet somebody in a strange place. We are right here in church together. There's no better place to exhibit that love to one another than right here. Right here, where we share the same confession and hold to the same word of God and to the same purpose, that God may be glorified in us. And then in the third place, to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10, for they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait. In fact, in the New King James, the word eagerly is included. To wait eagerly for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are waiting. We are waiting. And he is coming for some of us sooner than for others. But he is coming for all of us in our own time and in his own way. And yet we are called to be waiting eagerly, eagerly for that coming. Because we know that when he comes, he is going to change our vile body, that it may be made like unto his most glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. As the people of God, can we have any greater hope or expectation Is there anything of greater significance for you and me than to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and do it eagerly? Because we know that when he comes, all sin and death and mourning and crying is going to be done away with. And we will live in his presence and in his fellowship forever and ever. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Is that true of you? Can you say that? Then you are blessed indeed. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that we may indeed wait eagerly for the coming of the Son of Man from heaven and for the change of our bodies, that we may be able to serve thee without any hindrance. Father in heaven, enlighten us by thy Spirit. Kindle a flame of love within our hearts that exhibits itself in love for thee and for one another. Take away, Father, all that is sinful, that separates, and that is wrong. And hold us in thy hand till Jesus comes again. Amen.